I'm Gabe Rickard, and I'm a junior in high school, and I'm going to be preaching today. Are you going to be wise or fool? The word fool appears in the book of Proverbs 72 times. It comes in the different contexts in Hebrew of the naive, the stubborn, the selfish, the cynical, and the downright mean. Some characteristics of a fool include not listening to wisdom, not caring about learning, speaking poorly, not taking things seriously, not planning ahead, and loving to talk but hating to listen to others. On the other hand, wisdom is having a good judgment in decision-making based on knowledge and experience. Wisdom is taking the knowledge you have and applying it to your life circumstances and how you live. In a biblical sense, wisdom is knowing that following the Lord is the best path, and you choose to do what he commands you to do and be obedient to him. Some characteristics of the wise are faithfulness to the Lord, loving others, thinking critically to what they take in, being slow to anger, listening to others, and allowing themselves to be challenged and grow. Today we are going to be diving into Proverbs 3:1-7, but before we do, it is important to have an understanding for who wrote the book and who is the audience. The book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, who the Bible claims was the wisest man to ever live. The audience is his son and the people of Israel. Now, Solomon was the king of Israel, and so he wanted to build trust with his son, who's going to become the next king, so that his son could rely upon the wisdom he had received from God to be a good king. And he wanted to build trust with the people of Israel that they would have a good leader after he died. In Nexus this year, we're going to be studying the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes to see what wisdom it has to offer us and to apply it to our lives. And so we're going to be diving into the text. But are you going to be wise or a fool? The wise trust in the Lord, not in themselves, and they acknowledge him in all their ways. So you can now open your Bibles to Proverbs 3, and we're going to be going through verses 1-7. Verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." And before I talk about it, it's important to know that this verse is still part of the introduction of the book of Proverbs. And so it not only applies to this section we're going to be going through, but also to the entire book of Proverbs. Solomon begins by saying, "my son," which is his personal connection to the direct audience. It is a loving gesture in his words. But then he follows it up with, "do not forget my teaching." Now, the phrase, "do not forget my teaching," or similar phrases like "remember," in total are used a total of 800 times throughout the Bible. And what it is doing is drawing emphasis to what he's about to say next. So he has this loving gesture towards his son, and then this, "what I'm about to say is important." And then he says, "but keep my commands in your heart." And this is our part of the relationship with God. And while God loves us and cares for us, we are still called to follow his commands and listen to him in every aspect of our lives. His commands on our heart are part of our identity in Christ. And it is our duty to be obedient to the Lord as a disciple. The wise are obedient and live that out. And this obedience isn't just something we say or something we think. It is part of who we are. And we must be continually submitting to the Lord and living under his authority in our lives and letting him direct our paths. And while obeying has its benefits, if we choose foolishness, there are consequences. An example that displays this would be, if I choose to drive recklessly and speed, I will get a ticket for driving poorly. But if I drive safely and obey the rules of the road that I've been taught, I'll get to my desired destination safely and unharmed. And similar to this, that is what it looks like to walk in the Lord, is if we follow him, we will make it and get to the benefit of eternal life to glorify him. And you might be saying, well, isn't this Solomon writing this book, not God? But it is inspired by the Lord, and Solomon is actually calling us to follow the Lord's commands. And so inadvertently, it is the Lord speaking. And verse 5, when we get to it, it is somewhat the ultimate command in this book that Solomon is pointing towards. And these commands, this command to follow the Lord and to keep the commands, is not just a verse in Proverbs or thought that comes out of Proverbs, but it is seen all throughout the Bible, and even Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And so this is a very important thing. And it comes with a blessing. And verse 2 is that blessing. It says, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And as a disclaimer, this is not the prosperity gospel. In no sense is it guaranteeing wealth or health, but rather that the Lord will give you the peace and prosperity he knows you need when you need it. And while what we want is not always what we need, and so it's important to know that. I want more sleep at night, and I want to sleep in the morning. However, I need an education, so I have to wake up and go to school. And so what we think we need is actually what we want and not necessarily what we need. And it's important to notice that this verse is Solomon tying back to the blessings the Lord gave the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 at Mount Sinai in the wilderness when he was bringing them into the promised land. He said that they were going to live many years in the land he was giving them, and the land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a perfect land, but only if they obeyed his commands. And so Solomon is updating that blessing in a context his son would understand. In a way, though, for us, this can be our motivation to look to the eternal life we receive for trusting the Lord that will be full of peace and prosperity. And so now, what is the actual command? And this is in verse 3 through 5. Verse 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tab of your heart. It is saying that we must love and be faithful to God first, and love and be faithful to others second. We must follow the Lord's commandments and submit to him. And no one is perfect. We all stumble, which includes me. But this should be our forefront purpose in our lives. We should be continually loving and faithful. And in ESV, it says steadfast love and faithfulness. So it's not a one-time thing. Not a, oh, when I'm at church on Sunday, or just on Sundays, or when I'm around certain people. This should influence every choice we make in our lives and always be with us. And that is the application of wisdom, because we are living it out. And this ties back to Deuteronomy 6 as well. After the Shema, where he says to love the Lord your God with everything, he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And in Proverbs it says, bind them around your neck and write them on your tablet of your heart. And so while it is slightly different, it means the same thing. We must always be doing these and serving the Lord and submitting to his authority. And these are attributes that Jesus had. So Jesus was the perfect example of a human being. And so God calls us to follow the example Jesus set. And Jesus was faithful to death to the Lord. And he loved everyone, including those who killed him and hated his purpose. And so just like Jesus, we must also be faithful. And you might be saying, well, how do we love others? How do we be faithful to others? Because to be faithful to the Lord is laid out in the text of reading our Bible, praying to the Lord, meditating on his wisdom. But how do we do this to others? And it's easy to say, oh, if you see someone lonely, like, go sit with them. Or if someone drops something, pick it up for them. But I'd like to share a personal example from my life. I went on a mission trip to Mount Currie, British Columbia, Canada this past summer. And on the trip, we had a week of this camp with kids. And I was in charge of these three campers. And oftentimes during our free time, they would want to do one thing, and I want to do another thing. For example, it'd be either go to the pool or play archery tag, and I wanted to play archery tag, and they wanted to go to the pool. Or there'd be like a journaling session, I wanted to go to that, but they didn't want to go to that, and instead they wanted to take a nap. And I had to love them well by giving up what I wanted to do and doing what they wanted to do with them to show them the love that God has loved me with, in order that they might take away something from that week that God loves them. And I'm setting that example that Jesus set for these campers so they can see it. And this love and faithfulness comes with a second blessing specifically that Solomon mentions. He says, Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man, in verse 4. And this verse is similar to verse 2 because it's a blessing, but this is the blessing of having love and faithfulness first in our lives. And because loving others and being faithful to the Lord is a blessing to others, they should see the Lord working in your lives, and that should inspire them. Your reputation and your name matters in the way you live and are faithful to the Lord. You represent the Lord to the people of the earth, and they should see his work in your life. John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So, clearly it is important that we love one another in order to find favor in a good name in their eyes so that they see the Lord. But we shouldn't be striving just for the favor of people, because that would be sinful motivation. We should be pointing people to God, and we should find favor in God's eyes. And we get two examples of what it means to find favor in God's eyes in the Bible. The first is in Acts 13:22, where it says, "After Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And so, being called a man after God's own heart is finding favor in the sight of God. And the portion after that, he says, "He will do everything I want him to do." And once again, David was not perfect. He had his flaws. He sinned a lot. And it's written down in the Bible. But yet God still found him a man after his own heart based on his purpose of being faithful to the Lord and loving others. Another example can be found in 1 Timothy 2 when it says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior." So praying and caring for others pleases God, and that is finding favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Finally, we get to verse 5, the beginning. And basically, a whole sermon could be preached out of just verse 5 alone. It is so packed. But it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And this is the most critical part of this section, and in many cases, the most critical part of the entire Bible. All of your heart is utmost devotion to the Lord. In our modern era, people see the heart as just another organ, something that pumps blood, and they think the mind is more important. But in a biblical context, the heart is where our purpose and our most critical beliefs reside. The Bible says it's where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so this heart is the most devotion you can give to the Lord. And so we must be trusting in the Lord with all of this devotion, all the way through. And this is a commitment that has to be continually followed through. Once again, it isn't a one-time thing. You got to keep doing it over and over again, nonstop. And it's the commitment of a disciple, an obedient disciple. And trust isn't just a thought or a feeling, but it's an action or belief to be lived out. You can't just say you trust someone or think you trust someone. Trust is a belief in someone that they will be honest and can be relied upon. And so there's actions that come with trust. Trust is the foundation of a true relationship, but yet it only grows through a continuous relationship. And so because of this, we must have a relationship with God to trust him. But as we grow in our relationship with God, our trust will grow in him. And it comes with faith as well. And so we can build trust with the Lord by diving into his scripture, meditating on his word, praying, fasting, and all the things he commands us to do, including serving and loving others, as stated in verse 3. And I like to think of trust as this bridge I saw in Canada that I had to cross. We're on this hike, and there's this suspension bridge. It had steel cords connecting the bridge from one side of one mountain peak to the next mountain peak. And below the bridge was this drop so far that if you fell off, you'd die. And it's cold and it's windy and the bridge moves in the wind because it has steel cords. And so it's like swaying back and forth as people walk across it. And I can't go to the person who created the bridge and go, "Is this safe? Am I good to walk across this?" However, in our walk with God, we can ask God to strengthen us and give us faith and be vulnerable. But I have to get from one side of the bridge to the other side of the bridge. similar is my walk with Christ. When I start walking with Christ, it's going to be a tough walk, and I have to get to the end of it to go glorify Christ. And as I walk, I have to trust in the Lord and be vulnerable to him and say, Lord, guide me and help me to step out in faith and to get over these challenges and to love others well. And so that is how we trust in the Lord. However, with conjunction with verse 5b, Solomon is saying that our trust in the Lord should be superior to that of our own wisdom and knowledge, but we should not forsake all reasoning. He says, lean not unto our own understanding, as Andrew will talk about and come up here in a minute, but we shouldn't give up logic as a whole because the Lord created logic, and he can defeat that logic and undermine it. But sometimes our sinful desires will pose themselves as acting like it's something God is calling us to do, when it is not, but it is sinful. And so when we feel called to do something, it is good to double and triple check it with Scripture, pray and meditate on it, and talk with other fellow believers and see if it is really what the Lord is calling you to do. And this trust concept in the Lord isn't just found in Proverbs as well. It is restated throughout the entire Bible as a critical part of our walk with Christ. In Isaiah 26:4, it says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And in Psalms 115:9-11, it says, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And so we must continually be trusting the Lord as we walk faithfully with him. And now Andrew is going to come up and talk about what it looks like to lean unto our own understanding.
I'm Andrew Peterson, and I'm a sophomore in high school. And like Gabe said, I'm going to talk about what it looks like to trust in yourself. But first, we should reiterate the main point, which is trust in the Lord, not in yourself, and in all your ways, acknowledge him. So trusting in yourself, as it says in 5b, lean not on your own understanding. Trusting in yourself is foolish and sinful, and because we are a sinful people, we tend to try to trust in ourselves and try to make our life what we want it to be, and we try to lead our own life. Because since we are sinful, we think that we can do everything by ourselves. And there's one big issue with that. Our own understanding is flawed because we don't know everything. So trusting in your own understanding is like trusting in an unreliable source because you're trusting in something that you know won't be able to do everything and you're still trying to make it do everything. I thought of a picture when I read this part of 5b. My grandma owns a huge bin of Lego at her house. It's a really big bin. And a few years back for Christmas, she would pull that bin out from underneath the bunk beds when we stayed there, and she would go through and pick out pieces of Lego and put them back into a box with an instruction manual and give it to us for Christmas. And she had to use that instruction manual to make sure that every piece that she was getting was the right piece. Because if she hadn't have done that, she would have just handed us a big pile of jumbled bricks that we wouldn't have been able to make a set with. So she had to trust that the instruction manual would tell her the right thing to do, and she had to not trust in herself, which ties into verse 6, which says, in all your ways, submit to or acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In the NIV, it says to submit to him, and in the ESV, it says to acknowledge, but they both mean the same thing. They both mean that in everything that we do, we should reflect and honor God. In every thought that we have and in every action that we take, we should be honoring and showing Christ to others. And like Gabe said, this is really important because we are representing Christ and Christianity as a whole. So if people look at us and we're sinful and selfish, that's how they're going to see Christ. And that's the last thing we want when witnessing to people. So we have to constantly be showing Christ and submitting to him and acknowledging him in every way that we can. This also made me think of a picture of a child submitting to their parents. In Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A child can trust that their parents will do what is best for them and has their best interest in mind. And the child can therefore submit to their parents and obey them through that trust. Just like Christians can trust that whatever God has in store for them will ultimately be for their good, and they can therefore submit to him and follow him, knowing that where he will lead them will be good for them. Submitting to and obeying God's commands for you will ultimately make your paths straight, as it says in 6b. He will make your paths straight. This means that God has a plan for you. As it says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God knows what is best for you, and he knows when to give you what is best for you. But if you don't submit to God, these trials and circumstances that you are put in will seem difficult and impossible to get over, and they'll seem like they come out of nowhere, just like building a Lego set without an instruction manual. But if you do submit to God, then these same trials that God puts in place will be, though they might not be easy, they will be easier to get through, because you can trust in God and know that whatever difficulty he's sending you through will ultimately be for your good and will help you in the end. Recently, I was reading a book called Exalting Jesus in Proverbs by Daniel and Jonathan Akin. On page 42, they say, "He will give divine direction and divine protection to our daily lives on the right path." So if we follow God and obey his commands, he will protect us and keep us safe from stumbling, and he will give us what we need and result in a much better life. He will protect us from falling apart in trials, and that idea ties into verse 7, which says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil." So again, Solomon brings up this idea of not trusting in yourself, and we'll get back to that a bit later, but for now, we're going to focus on fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is a very prominent topic in Proverbs and the entire Bible, but it can also be very confusing to new and old Christians alike, because fearing the Lord is a strange concept. Fearing the Lord means basically to be in awe of his authority and to marvel over him and the fact that he has a relationship with you. It's allowing yourself to be so awestruck and so terrified at the same time that he has ultimate power and ultimate glory. And it's this beautiful and terrifying thought. Psalms 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." A father can deeply love his children while still holding a level of authority over them. And the child will then fear their father out of respect because he has that authority and he uses that authority to hold his kids accountable. Just like Christians can fear God and respect him at the same time because he holds them accountable for their sins. In both circumstances, child to father and Christian to God, the child has a deep connection with their father. Because throughout this relationship, the father displays grace over and over again, and an honest, beautiful love starts to develop between them in an inseparable bond made of respect, fear, and wonder. Verse 7b says to shun evil. Shunning evil means to entirely get rid of everything sinful, to leave it behind and never look back, and to only look back at God. This doesn't mean, however, that we should ignore or reject those who are lost in sin. In fact, God calls us to be kind to those who are lost. In Matthew 5:44, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." While we should be kind to those who are lost, we shouldn't imimitate their way of life. As it says in 3 John 1:11, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So in all, what does God want us to learn from this passage? Now we come back to the topic of not trusting in yourself. Throughout this entire section, Solomon keeps stressing and reiterating these importances of ridding yourself of evil and not trusting in yourself, and in every way submitting to and following God. And I think this is because Solomon has seen what a beautiful relationship Christians can have with their God, and he desperately wants us to experience what he has experienced. he really wants to stress the point of getting rid of anything and everything that could keep us from that relationship and working towards anything and everything that can help us get that relationship. Like a child submits to their parents and fears their father, we can submit to and love God. So it's this intricate relationship that we can have with our Creator that Solomon really wants us to be able to experience. He also says that if we are not foolish but wise, and if we obey God and follow him, we will win favor in his eyes, receive peace and prosperity, and our paths will be straightened. As long as we are wise and submit to God, whether in life we are rich or poor, lonely or not, safe or unsafe, healthy or sick, we will still be rich and healthy in our connection with God. He will comfort us and keep us company forever. This doesn't mean that in life you're going to get everything that you want or always be comfortable, but it means that in your heart, in your relationship with God, you will always find comfort and you will always be rich in him and his word. Going back to the picture of the Lego set, when my sisters and I opened that Lego set given to us by our grandma, we used an instruction manual to build it because it would have been foolish not to use it, because that's basically ignoring the whole purpose of a Lego set. We trusted that the manual would lead us down the right path and would tell us the right things to do. And because we trusted in those instructions and not in ourselves, we got to enjoy a complete set put together with every piece in its correct spot. A few times along the way, we did mess up, and we had to look back at the instruction manual and put the pieces in the right places. But in the end, we got to experience this beautiful work of art instead of a jumbled mess of Lego bricks. Just like how in life, sometimes we try to take our own pieces and our own ideas and jumble them into what we hope will be a good, meaningful life. But what we really need is God, our instruction manual, to take what we actually need and allow him to put what we actually need into our life to eventually make a beautiful work of art. For the summons, we need to make sure that we are saved and make sure that we are following and trusting in God. And if we are, then we need to check ourselves and make sure that we're not being foolish and that we're instead following him and submitting to him in every path of our life. Now we are going to transition into baptisms.